Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fifth Sunday of Easter comes from our gospel reading of John. Jesus said, "Now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Thus far the text. Have you ever been so deep in sorrow that you were quite sure that if you heard another word, your heart would burst within you? Or maybe you've been on the other side of that filthy coin, staring into the frightened eyes of a loved one, knowing that there is much, much more that you have to tell them, but they can't bear it. You wish that they could, but they can't. And even if you could tell them and did tell them, even if you said it in the most comforting way possible, even if your words were, in fact, true comfort and promised light at the end of this terrifyingly dark tunnel, they wouldn't hear it in that way. Instead, they would be overcome with grief because the place that they are right now is so overgrown with sorrow that nothing good can grow out of it. That's exactly the place where Jesus finds his disciples today. So much to say to them, but he can't say any of it. So much for them to know, but they aren't quite ready to know. Jesus must leave them. And oddly enough, that will bring them true joy. What an odd thing to say. "I'm going to leave you, and you'll have joy." But it's the truth. He can't stay with them any longer. His time has come. His temporal journey on this planet has run its course. He must fulfill what he came to fulfill. And part of that is leaving the disciples. To the cross he goes, beatings and torture, false accusations and desertion, crucifixion and death all await him. He said all of these things to them already. This, after all, is the reason for their sorrow right now. But the grave won't hold him. He's told them that too. But they don't understand the resurrection any more than they understand why he has to go and die. And if they don't understand the resurrection or the crucifixion right now, they certainly aren't going to understand the things of the ascension or Pentecost. And those are the things that Jesus wants to tell them. But they can't bear them, not now. So he leaves them in their sorrow-filled hearts, knowing that there's nothing else he can do. Not yet, later, but not right now. Now we sit on the other side of history, don't we? The entirety of this moment from our text and the ones to come, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost, all of them opened for us to know and read and hear and understand. We get it, some of the time. But other times we don't. Other times we're left sorrowful, like the disciples, hearts too full to hear anything else. That's fine. There's time for those other things. Jesus is patient with us. He has promised to reveal all things to us, so he will. Sin and sorrow and misunderstanding be damned. He will reveal those things to us. And joy will follow. Christian often stops short of this true joy, though, and maybe it's our sinful flesh's fault. Maybe our churches have done a poor job speaking about the ascension and Pentecost. Maybe we haven't done a good job hearing it. Maybe we haven't learned well enough. Well, there's always tomorrow. And if there isn't, Jesus is faithful with us, just like he was with the disciples. The Holy Spirit will come, he tells the disciples. Has already come, he tells us, 2,000 years removed. And the world will be convicted. convicted concerning sin, convicted concerning righteousness and judgment too. And we, we're part of this world, aren't we? So this conviction is for us as well. It's already taken place, but it's going to continue each and every single day of our life. For in this veil of tears, this conviction is actually always before us, always putting us to death. We must be continually reminded of it, continually reproved, and yes, continually forgiven too. That's the way of this whole sinner-saint stuff. It's how it works. On this side of heaven, we'll never really truly be free from the corruption of our flesh, which always skews the things of God, His law, and His gospel. So we come here, again and again, into His church, so that He can speak a word to kill and a word to bring alive, a word to convict and a word to forgive. Pentecost is coming. It's weeks away for the disciples, a little closer for us. We know that it's coming. They didn't. We also know what was in store for them, the good and the bad. Again, they had no idea of this, even if Jesus had alluded it many times over. Pentecost meant the Holy Spirit. But we have to get something straight here. When the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples at Pentecost, that didn't mean that they were brought to faith. They had faith. They already had faith. They believed. They had seen and received the risen Christ. Pentecost, for the disciples, meant that they were placed into the apostolic office. Much like Moses and Jeremiah, Isaiah and those others were placed into the prophetic office when the Spirit descended upon them. Jesus, He wishes to tell the disciples that this is going to happen, explain it to them in the clearest of terms, but that's not for Him to do, not right then. They aren't ready for that. They must wait. He will send the Spirit. This Pentecostal apostolic office meant good things for these men. They were going to be given the charge of building the church, of baptizing saints, making disciples, sharing the good news. All of this good. All of this great and wonderful. All of it godly ordained. It was a privilege placed upon them to stand in the stead of Christ and deliver to the world the very Savior that it so desperately needed. That is true joy. Will be for them and the world. But such an office also meant some dreadfully awful things too. As members of the body of Christ, as servants of that suffering servant, they could not escape that same shame and suffering that Jesus endured. Is a servant above his master? Persecution, imprisonment, death awaited them. And this, at the moment of our text, they could not bear. Later, as the Apostle Paul writes, they would receive all of these things with the joy of Christ, knowing that they suffered through them for the gospel. But at that moment, right then, caught somewhere between Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, their sorrow was too great for them to bear. They couldn't understand anything else. They couldn't even understand what they already knew. So their Lord had mercy upon them and patiently endured the cross alone. And we sit here today in this little church in Wheat Ridge, Colorado, and we enjoy the fulfillment of that promise Jesus couldn't quite yet tell his disciples, of the promise that the disciples couldn't quite yet at that moment bear to hear. For within these walls, the Holy Spirit convicts us concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because of unbelief. That's the sinner in us. Wants nothing to do with that righteousness that comes from outside of us. That, after all, is unbelief. Rejecting that passive righteousness of Christ the forgiveness of sins won on the cross, and instead desiring to go it alone with our own righteousness, hoping that it will be enough. It won't. So then we're convicted concerning righteousness. For Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that means that his death and his resurrection are enough. All of them, enough. Sanctified, made holy. It covered the sins of the entire world. And yes, that means that it covers, washes away, forgives your sins too. Even the ones that you know are too big to be forgiven. Even and especially the ones that Satan, the ruler of this world, whispers to you, lying that those ones weren't up on the cross with Jesus. Those ones couldn't have been nailed to his hands and his feet and driven into his side. But they were. Every last one of them. And then, thanks be to God, we're convicted concerning judgment so that we might know for certain that Satan and sin and death, they've all been judged. It's not as if they will be judged someday. They have been judged. It is finished. Bloody Jesus judged. Resurrected Jesus judged. Glorified and ascended to the Father Jesus judged. There's no question about any of this. And yes, sometimes it might not quite seem like it, because sin still hurts. Disease still sickens. Shame still covers. Death still kills and Satan still lies. But your reality isn't in them. Your reality is in the crucified, resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ. And if all these things are placed under his feet, then they're all placed under your feet too. Even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when you're sure that they aren't. These are the things that the disciples in our text can't quite yet bear to hear. For Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection and ascension, all of that, it's still in front of them, still to come. Their eyes are still clouded. But for us, it's different. Maybe it isn't. The victory is accomplished. It is a historical fact. But sometimes the sorrow of this world, the sufferings of sin, the lies of Satan, sometimes all of that becomes too much for us to bear. So the Lord is patient. The Lord is always patient. He tells us today of our victory in him, and he forgives us today of the sin and death that convicts us. He renews us today in our baptism, the very one that buried us into his death and raised us to new life in his resurrection with him. And he unifies us in him today with the true body and blood, the very ones that won all of that victory for us. And then he'll do it again tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. Because the Lord is patient. And we're ever so filled with sorrow, even if we shouldn't be. So do not fear, even as you fear. For behold, God is your salvation. Isaiah tells us this in our Old Testament today. In him you may trust and not be afraid. The Lord is your strength and your song. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel, Jesus the Christ. Great in your midst. Right here, right now, in your midst. Not magically and mystically, but here in the church, in your midst. The very church that the blessed apostles were charged to begin, even if they couldn't bear to hear that news quite yet. Jesus is the one who's here with you. and the one who went to the cross and grave for you, who burst forth from death for you, who is seated at the right hand of the Father for you, who sent his Holy Spirit for you, who is here today in word and water and bread and wine for you, who will come again for you and raise you in the resurrection. Jesus is here for you. Jesus is for you, always for you. Let us bear this good news in the joy of Jesus. In his name, amen.